I was asked to give this sermon. And the sermon is titled, Shiny Rocks. And the reason I gave this years and years ago. Have any of you besides them heard it? Anybody else ever heard me give a sermon on shiny rocks? Okay, just two people? Good. So, you don't know if this is better or worse than it was given back then. And the reason I have that is because when I was a boy, back during World War II, my dad could not go into combat because he was colorblind. And he couldn't tell red from green, which is not good when you're out in the woods trying to fight. I mean, he just couldn't see colors very well. So they had him as an officer training troops to go into battle in Neosho, in Camp Crowder, Missouri. So we lived in Neosho when I was a little boy. And my brother and I would go out right behind our house. There was a ditch. And we would go along that ditch. They had quartz rocks in that area. Now, it's mostly dirt, but every now and then you'd get this beautiful little quartz rock. They're not very valuable, but they're shiny, they're beautiful, they're clear, like crystallized glass, actually, but it's natural. And my brother and I would collect them. We just called them shiny rocks. And we looked on them as being jewels. Now, later, my dad was sent after the war to the Philippines to be communications officer. And my brother and I went to the Philippines. We were getting ready to sail in 1948 to go to the Philippines. And we had these beautiful shiny rocks. And we were living in South Carolina at my grandma's house. And my brother said, let's bury them. And we'll have hidden treasure. So we went out to grandma's, had a barn out there, and we measured out so far from the barn and then so far in another direction, and we drew up a treasure map and put it in the barn. But when we got back from the Philippines, the treasure map had disappeared. And we dug and we dug and we dug, and we never found those shiny rocks that were so valuable to us. And the reason I bring that up is most people, if they saw the quartz rocks, wouldn't be interested in them at all. But to two little boys, they were very fascinated. My brother was 10, I was 5, when we left Neosho, and then I was almost 8 when we went to the Philippines. And my brother would have been 13. But we still thought those were nice, shiny rocks. You know, when I came back, I never worried about not finding the rocks. I wasn't interested in rocks. We didn't go straight back to grandma's. We went to New Jersey, and then we went to North Carolina, you know, having a father in the service. Then we went back to New Jersey, and then we went to Germany. So we got around. But there were other things that interested me, and I bring that up. That I was excited about shiny rocks, but there were other things that, as a little boy, I wanted. I also wanted something my brother had, and I didn't have, an electric train. And I'd ask my parents, I want an electric train. My brother would only rarely let me play with his electric train. I was 5 years younger. So we moved to Neosho when I was 2. Then I was 3, then 4, then 5. We moved away, and I wanted an electric train. But Frank didn't want me to just break his, and my parents kept saying, Fred, they're not making electric trains. It was during the war. Lionel and American Flyer were not making electric trains during the war. They were involved in the war effort. And I wanted a tricycle. But you couldn't get a tricycle because they weren't making tricycles during the war that I knew of. I wanted a bicycle later. Went back, and my cousins taught me how to ride their bicycle. There were two girls, and that was a full-size girl's bike, and I was too short to sit on the seat. But it was a girl's bike, so I could stand on it. It didn't have the bar in the middle, so this little boy, I remember my cousins running along, teaching me how to ride a bike. I wanted a bike. Finally got a bike, and we went. I had that little tiny blue bike. They took it with me to the Philippines. All of us have gone through things as children, that things that you liked, that were important to you. How many of you remember wanting a BB gun? Any of you? A BB gun? Red Ryder BB gun? I got it just before I went to the Philippines. They started making them again after the war. Wasn't that wonderful? Any of you still have a Red Ryder BB gun? No? No? Wouldn't it? That gun would be worth some money today. You had one from back then. Mine was made in the 40s. I wanted it so badly. Dad was gone, and gone to the Philippines, and I wanted it for my birthday. And so I couldn't sleep. I knew the next day I was going to get my Red Ryder BB gun, and I'd toss and turn and toss and turn. And Mom, you know, I was just a little boy. She had me sleeping with her. She finally got out of bed, went and got the gun, and said, "Here it is, go to sleep." What was it? I'm going to come out like this man. What was it? There I am. Now you can see me. What was it that you as a child really liked? Anything?
Duncan Yo-Yo.
Yo-Yo? Duncan Yo-Yo. Duncan Yo-Yo. All right. Could you rock the cradle? Any of you? How many of you had yo-yos when you were young? And that was. How many of you could rock the cradle? How many of you could sling it out and make it come back to you? There you go. Wasn't that fun to do that? Walk the dog? Yes. You do it down and then you let it roll across the floor. What I'm bringing up is that in our lives, all of us have had things that we liked as children and then later lost interest in. How many of you are still doing yo-yos? There you go. There you go. Very good. I'm glad. I'm glad that you're doing it. That's a great thing. But aren't there lots of things that you liked and loved as a child that you sort of have lost interest in? And dominoes? Did you get into playing card games? And I finally got my bicycle. How many of you still have a bicycle? Good. Good exercise, isn't it? That's fine. What I'm bringing up is that in life we tend to go through things. And we tend to like this and we like that. And then we lose interest in many things. I would say, how many of you ladies, your big love as a child was dolls? You loved dolls. How many of you still have dolls? There you go. That's good. You like dolls. How often do we have to tell you, honey, you are a doll? You're so sweet. And I went through lots of things that I liked, and then I lost interest. Is there anything that you liked as a child or in your youth that you have lost interest in, but at one time was a really big deal? Plastic little army men. Okay. Yes, sir.
Condensed milk. Don't like it no more.
Yeah. Well, condensed milk. And don't like it no more. Love it. Yes, sir.
Playing marbles.
Yes. You know, my sister, I came down to see my sister who lives up Tampa St. Pete area. And she remembered me playing marbles. She bought me some marbles because she knew I'd lost her brother had lost his marbles. So So she bought me some marbles. What else am I missing? Did I miss any? Slinkies. Remember you get the slinky? I remember as a boy getting a slinky and you could get him to go down the stairs. Do you go? What was the problem that you gave up your slinky? They'd always get tangles. And when you tried to get them out of that tangle, they would get bent and never be the same. Happened to me.
Flipping baseball cards. You flip 10 and you have to match them. If you don't match them, you win his cards.
Okay. We had baseball cards, but I never did flipping baseball cards to heads or tails. How many of you ever did that? You know, flip baseball cards.
I guess I'm an
odd one. No, there's some folks back here who were involved in that. How about sports that you liked?
Jumping rope.
Did you do it where you could do a double rope? You did with a double rope? Other people on the back doing them like this and you could do a double rope. Yes, sir. European football, what we call soccer. I'll tell you what, when I was in Africa, that was the big deal for them, is playing what we call soccer, football.
Cricket.
Yes. Cricket is big in some countries. It's big in New Zealand, where I have been. Of course, any of you know what's really the big sport? Team sport in New Zealand?
Rugby,
absolutely. The All Blacks. And what are the ethnicity of most of the New Zealand players? From the islands. Fiji, Tonga, Samoa. And, I mean, they're guys built like... They aren't as tall as our American football players often, but they are just built like Sherman tanks. I mean, they're just legs with thighs like this, you know, and calves, just huge, strong men. Absolutely. I got into baseball at one time. That was a big deal for me. Basketball one time. But many of those things, after a while, you get, of course... When I reached a certain age in high school, what became my main interest? Absolutely, girls. Absolutely. Girls were the big thing. You know, I mean, I liked baseball. I liked football. I didn't play. I wasn't big enough to play football, but I did do track and all those things. And I could be a guard on the basketball team, but I couldn't really play football unless I wanted to get killed. I weighed 133 pounds at the time. I don't weigh that much more than that now. So I didn't play football. But anyway, those were all interesting things. But you know, the interesting thing is that all those things, you go through one thing, you go to another. Haven't we all done that? Is there something that has come along in your life that is still interesting to you? Really is very exciting to you?
Yes. Music.
Golf. Okay.
Reading.
Okay. Cars? Did it say jets or jazz? Jets. Chess. Okay, yes. My dad introduced me to chess when I was a young man. I want to look at some verses in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And you know what we're going to read here. Solomon went through everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you may not be there yet. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We think of the word vanity as being synonymous with conceit. But that is not the meaning of the Hebrew words or the original meaning of the word vanity. What does vanity actually mean?
In vain.
In vain. In vain. Coming to nothing. It means coming, or it can mean empty, or sometimes it's translated a vapor. It's just a vapor. It's empty. It's empty. So, emptiness, futility. My margin has futility. Of vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And he talks about all the things that he did. Matter of fact, he said in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. He had gardens. I bet a lot of us have had gardens. We've liked gardens, flower gardens and things. I love gardens still. I like jalapeno peppers. So the main thing I grow in my garden is jalapeno peppers. I like a jalapeno with lunch and a fresh one with supper, and then chop them up and put vinegar on them. I have jalapenos through the winter. And, of course, tomatoes. You can't really get good tomatoes out of most of the stores. So tomatoes is another nice thing. But he had all kinds of meat and sheep and music. Brought up music. God loves music. Obviously, the angels, he has the angels sing. So music is something that will continue right on into the kingdom of God. But look at chapter 3. And he says here, and there's the song that we've had. Turn, turn, turn. Remember the song that was built on this? Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And all these things that he gives about you can be born, you can die, you can plant, you can pluck up what's planted, you can kill, you can heal, you can break down, you can build up, you can weep, laugh, mourn, dance, cast stones, gather stones, embrace, refrain from embracing. Time to gain and time to lose, keep, throw away, tear, sew it up, repair the tear. Silence to time to speak, time to love, time to hate, time of war, time of peace. What profit there all of this? And then he says, in verse 9, what profit has the worker from all in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in its time, everything we've mentioned. Nothing that I think we mentioned is bad. I mean, there's a time to play games. There's a time to be a child. There's a time to have dolls. There's a time to, have sports in your life. Time to have music. And it says he's made everything beautiful. That's in its time. Time for a young man to be interested in young ladies. Time, I have 9 grandchildren. 8 of them are girls. And the oldest is 26 and she's married and she has not given me a great grandchild yet. So there's a problem there. I keep hinting that Papa is ready for a great-grandchild, but they're not quite ready, so they ignore me, which they should do. But then there are others. You know, all these girls, 4 of them are in their 20s now, and everything's beautiful in its time. Young man, young lady, having a child. We have a beautiful little baby back here. Not Sarah, but Seraph. Seraph? And I asked Mama. And I've asked, when somebody, they have their only child, it's their first child, little baby, I will ask them what I asked her. Is this the most wonderful baby that's ever existed? And she gave the correct answer. She said, oh, yes. And every young couple that has their first baby I've asked that question. They've always, when I say, is this the most wonderful baby that's ever existed? They say, oh, yes. And if I meet one that says no, they're, you know, she's just one, I'd say, that's the wrong answer. Try again. To you, that is the most wonderful baby that's ever existed. Because when you have a child, it's like nothing else that you've ever done. A baby is the most precious. I've always said the most precious thing that God ever made, babies. Most wonderful thing he's ever made. All right, I'm entitled to my opinion. And then the second thing, the most wonderful thing God ever made, mothers. The mothers who take care of these helpless, selfish, self-centered, hard to deal with, crying, whimpering, stomach aches, colic. Totally self-centered like all of us were. But adorable. Mothers are wonderful. So there is a time for that. It is not time. I've been married for 13 weeks tomorrow. And so far, she's not pregnant. But in the wedding ceremony, her nephew performed the wedding ceremony. She's shaking her head. And he grinned and he said, now this is the place in the wedding ceremony that we usually say, read the scripture, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I interjected, we'd like to try. And he loved that and he read and he had a microphone. He had to say, Fred just said we'd like to try. Let me just tell you, this is not the time for Renee and I to have a baby. No, not at our age. It takes someone who is a young mother and a young father, doesn't it? It takes somebody young. But there's nothing like seeing little children. That's a joy. You may get to the place where you lose interest in some of the things we've mentioned, like I don't chase down quartz rocks anymore. You may lose interest in tricycles. You may lose interest in bicycles. My wife will not ride a bicycle. She said she's afraid she'll fall and hurt herself. And I understand that. I don't get out and play a lot of baseball anymore. I don't play basketball anymore. I enjoy watching young people do that, but I'll be 79 this year, and there are just some things with sports that I don't do. But there's a time for all those things, but there is, as it says when we go through here, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, which is a difficult translation. So I won't worry with that, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. Now, God gives us a hint, but the point we're looking at, everything in this life is totally transitory. Totally transitory. It's just here for a moment, including your body. Look, I was married for 53 years to a very sweet lady. Some of you remember. And I mean, if you had said to me, well, will you die? Well, sure. We knew that we would die. The marriage would come to an end. But our hearts didn't know it. It wasn't going to be tomorrow. It wasn't today. And I lost her. I mean, one day she was fine, the next day she wasn't dead, but she was in bed and couldn't move. Just like that. One day, she's walking around, we're going places, we take walks together. Next day she was in bed and couldn't move. So, and then the marriage was gone. It was over. And I just never imagined that there would actually be an end. I knew if I could have said that. And we all know that our flesh is going to come to an end. But not today. And not tomorrow. But it's going to come to an end. And Jesus made an interesting statement in John 6 and verse 63. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Isn't that amazing? Everything we have ever done in the flesh profits nothing unless it is of the Spirit. It's only when we learned about God and chose His way and decided we were going to give our lives to God. That's the only thing. Look, you can have, like Solomon, everything. You can have golf. You can have fancy cars. You can have a nice home. You can live here in paradise, which I always called it when I lived here. I loved South Florida and called it paradise. So, you can have all that. And the only thing that counts is if you're going to be in God's kingdom, if I'm going to be in God's kingdom. That's all that counts. There's nothing else that really counts. And what will you have? We have now these bodies that are just falling to pieces. Slowly falling apart. And your body's not going to last. Guaranteed. Everybody here knows he's going to die, but not today, not tomorrow. And we still have things we want to do here in this life. But there's nothing, and you know that. I'm not telling you anything you do not know, correct? You all know you're going to die unless you're in God's kingdom. There's nothing. And what's it like to be in God's kingdom? What's it like to inherit glory? Because that's what the Bible says we're going to have. It says we're going to have glory. For instance, take my watch. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 2. The purpose for you being alive and me being alive is not to have a beautiful home in South Florida. It's not to have a... it's not even your marriage. I'm married. I'm glad I'm married. But there's something I know now I didn't know in my first marriage, and that is this marriage is just... I mean, I knew the first marriage was for the moment. Well, I won't say that. Maybe I knew it, but I didn't feel it. Now I know that one of us is going to see the other one dead, unless we both die together. There was, 2 years ago, on the way to some people who were... I had lost my wife at the feast a year ago. Not this last feast, feast a year ago. And I went through Texas and took her ashes and scattered them on her parents' graves. And then drove up to Colorado, Steamboat Springs. And when we got there, we found out that a couple in Canada, elder and his wife, were on the way to the feast. Remember this? They both got killed. They didn't say, but it sounded like they pulled out in front of... I mean, they were in their 80s. Lucretia was 75 when she died. And they were in their 80s and died together instantly. And people were saying, oh, isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? Well, I was suffering from losing Lucretia. I was in misery. I was lonely. On the way to the feast one day, would have been our 54th anniversary. I cried all day. I was driving down the road crying. I would have been planning to take her out for a celebration for our anniversary. You know, I ate by myself on the way to the feast. So I know something. I understand. Because when they would say this couple, oh, isn't that terrible? They died. I thought, I'd give anything. If I could have had her into our 80s and we died together. I didn't want to live. I didn't want to breathe. Now, God delivered me from that. I got to the one-year anniversary of her death, 4th of July last year. I thought it was going to be horrible. I thought, what if Lucretia were here? What would she say? I knew what she'd say. She would say, Fred, quit moping and get a life. It's like a weight lifted off of me. Went to the feast and met this sweet, sweet lady. And I'm happy. But I know that my marriage is just vanity. I mean, it's gonna end. Physical marriages don't last. But our marriage to Jesus Christ can last forever. Now, there was something I didn't remember saying, but Mary Smith brought it up, something I said in the sermon that she heard. And that was, if it's not important 1,000 years from now, it's not important. All the troubles we have, everything that's great and wonderful, but there is glory to be revealed. So I've been talking and not turning. Hebrews chapter 2. So let me get over to Hebrews chapter 2. There's some glory to be revealed that God wants to give to us. Hebrews 2 verses 5 through 10. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Wait. I look around, glory and honor? Balding old men? And set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything is under man. And yet you say, well, wait a second, I don't think we've quite conquered everything. We've been to the moon. I don't think we've conquered it. We haven't conquered the sun. We haven't conquered the depths of the ocean. We have peered into them. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. You'd say, well, I don't see that. That's right. And that's exactly what Paul says. Assuming Paul wrote this. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. You don't see it yet. I don't see it yet. But we will. If we're there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's wonderful. Crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus. Now, I don't see him with my eyes, but I see him in my mind, sitting at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. You know, he's not alone. That promise is given to you. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. God has in store for you glory. Now, I don't fully understand glory. I mean, I don't understand what it's like. And I really have no big desire to have my face shine like the sun. That would just scare the poor little children. So, but there is a glory that is worthwhile. In other words, bringing many sons to glory. It's not just Jesus that God is bringing to glory. It's not just Jesus that He wants to put over everything. It's you. It's me. He wants all of us to have that. That's why it says the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in you. Can you imagine that? Glory. And we could think about that. There are many verses. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. This is amazing. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Lowly body. Is that better? Try to get it across. Your body is lowly. And what are you going to have? That it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He can control everything. He asked God to give Him the same glory that He had before the world was. In John 17, verse 5, He said, glorify Me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's the glory He wants to offer us. Not these lowly bodies that are just decaying. And yet we can't see that. We're so wrapped up in this world and the things of this world that we don't see that. Sometimes, just to show you, and you may have heard this, have you ever heard anybody say or ask the question, when we're in God's kingdom, will we know each other? Have any of you ever heard somebody ask that question? Yeah, you have, haven't you? You know what that tells you? We don't understand the glorious body. Look, how many of you have trouble remembering names? Yeah? Do you wish you could remember, never forget a name? Right? Wouldn't you like to do that? Has Jesus ever forgotten a name? Does God? He knows every hair on your head. Now, if you have a glorious body like Jesus' body, let me get over here. Hello, there you are, in the camera. If you have a glorious body like Jesus, do you know that you can know everybody's hair? He can count it all. He never forgets a name. I mean, He knows every language, doesn't He? Having a little trouble with Spanish, French, Italian? He knows every language. We tend to think of ourselves in the kingdom as having minds and capabilities like we do now. We don't think of ourselves being in glory, having a body like Jesus, by which He can control everything. So we can always remember everybody. It won't be long, but how long would it take Jesus to read an encyclopedia? He knows every human being, knows them better than their mother, knows them, so knew whether that was going to be a male or female from the moment they were conceived. And you'll have a glorious body like Jesus' body. We just are so wrapped up in being flesh and the little shiny rocks of this life. The cars, marriage, even marriage is a shiny rock. It's beautiful. It shines. I love it. I think losing Lucretia is making me a better husband. because I took her for granted. Husbands and wives tend to take each other for granted because you were there. They're there yesterday. They're going to be there tomorrow. You can always tell. All right, we had a man in the church up in Nashville, J.R. Williams. Y'all remember J.R. Williams? He lost his first wife, Carolyn, and he would tell me, he said, when you walk out of the room in your house and you come back into the room with your wife, say, I love you, babe. See, he didn't know that while she was alive. Now, he remarried. He's since died. But he understood, after losing Carolyn, that he had taken her for granted. I don't take a single day for granted that I have Renee. I treasure her every day and all day long because I know this is just for a moment. Now, this marriage is not going to last into the kingdom, but she and I can help each other into the kingdom. I can encourage her. She can encourage me. And she does encourage me toward the kingdom. But nothing that we have in this life, as she reminded me, as Mary reminded me, that I said, if it's not important 1,000 years from now, it's not important. What do you have that's important, going to be important 1,000 years from now? Your job? Your car? I won't be married to Renee, but we'll be wonderful friends. You know, I will be a closer friend with Renee and Lucretia in the kingdom and love them more than I have in this flesh. Because as one lady who lost her husband said, we will know and understand perfect love as Jesus with his body. So all the things that we have, all the troubles, all the worries, all the things we want in the flesh, many of them are good. There's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong, I mean, having children. But unless your children make it in the kingdom, how that brings up another point. There are things I want to forget. God says he forgets our sins. There are things I wish I could forget. You know, most of the time there are things that I said that were hurtful, that I said to somebody that I wish I could take back. And I know God has forgiven me. And I know I should forgive myself. And I realize the sin is gone. But it still hurts when I think back of things I said that were hurtful to my parents, to even my children, to Lucretia, to friends that were hurtful. I wish I could forget them, and I can't. And they still bother me because I say to myself, well, I'm forgiven, but I still know I did it. I still know I said it. I still know it hurt that person, and it still hurts me that I hurt that person. But God can forget. Spirit beings, apparently, if they need, it won't bother me. I can either, when God says, I forget your sins, now I will just have to say, I don't know if that is literal or rhetorical. The difference is, it's either saying, I don't hold it against you, or he's literally forgetting it. But one way or the other, it doesn't bother him anymore, it's gone. And he doesn't hold it against me. I'm hoping I can just absolutely, completely forget some things I've done in this life. And I want to say something else. It says that we'll be kings and priests. You remember that, right? A king administers God's law. A priest teaches God's law and helps you absolve. Now, a priest, it says we'll be kings and priests. It's not the job of a priest to get between a person and God. The job of a priest is to help a person connect with God, not to get in between, and to intercede. Jesus Christ, it says in John 8, who intercedeth for us. So he intercedes. So we will have the job of administering God's law, which will be good. This is the way. Walk you in it. Remember, you're going to hear people, it says, are going to hear here at the Feast Tabernacles. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. So that's something we'll be teaching God's law like priests and making sure like kings that it's kept. That people are keeping God's law. But we will also be interceding like Jesus. And I want you to think of this. Those of you who love children, and you see the child, I have a son who's 54. He's still a baby to me. And a son who's 50 will be 52 this month. And he's still a baby to me. And then a daughter who this year will be 50. And she's still a baby to me. And one who will be 48. And you never get over, even if they do things that hurt you, that you know are wrong, that you think this is terrible, your love for them is unconditional. What about if you could see, if you were in charge of a city or a block, of the city or a county, because cities won't be like the cities they are like we have today, because it says every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig. Now that's not like the cities that we have on earth today, but maybe it'd be more like a county. But just the same, those people, your job will be to lead those people into God's kingdom, because you will be a king and a priest and a teacher, because priests were teachers. And so you're a teacher, and teachers can really get into loving children and wanting to see them do well. But I love my babies, my children, my grandchildren. But we will be able to be there and see each child as God sees them before they're born. You'll be able to see them grow in the womb. We'll be able to know them and love that child more than the parents. And why do I say that? Because I know God and Jesus Christ love my children more than I love them. So when we're in God's kingdom and we're like Jesus, we will see everyone and know them better than the parents. We'll know what they're thinking. We'll see every hurt feeling. We'll know them in a way that the parents don't know them. And love them, I believe, more than the parents. And what will our job be? To help them all into God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing for us. Think of the joy that Jesus had. There was a letter that Dr. Ward sent out before the feast, and he said this in it. At this critical, crucial time in the course of human history, and in the plan of God, we need to carefully consider and internalize the words of the Apostle Paul. Quote, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And then Dr. Ward says, please meditate carefully on the following phrase in verse 2. for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before Jesus. What was that joy? Here's Dr. Ward's belief. What joy do you think he is referring to? It is the joy of seeing you and I in the kingdom of God as glorious, radiant spirit beings. Think of the joy that you will have having seen a little person grow in the mother's womb, start to walk, grow up, learn God's way, be baptized, and then this one that you have been teaching and guiding and directing and guiding his minister and guiding his mother and guiding his father or her mother and father, and you see that person actually come into God's kingdom. And you were the one interceding. You were the king and priest. You were the one who helped that child that you saw grow in mother's womb. And you love that child more than mom and dad. I really believe that'll be true, that we will love the children more than mom and dad. And you see that person to live forever in God's kingdom. How will you feel? How will you feel? The shiny rocks of this life, all everything in the flesh profits nothing. It's only the spirit. And if we can help somebody in the world tomorrow get out of the flesh and grow into God's kingdom to live forever and ever, we'll have that same joy that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. Now, Jesus knew what it was like to be a spirit being, and he wanted it back. He didn't ask to stay flesh. Satan knew what the glory of the God family was, and he wanted it. Isaiah 14, verse 14, he said he wanted to be like the Most High. It's interesting. I don't know if he was trying to kick God. We say he tried to kick God off his throne. I don't know. Or did he just want to be the third person in the God family? Because it said, I want to be like the Most High. You and I can be like the Most High. This flesh is nothing. It's just shiny rocks. Meaningless things. They're going to be gone. But the glory that is set before us, the glory that God wants you and I to have, the glory of being a king and a priest, of teaching people to be in God's kingdom, now that's not just a shiny rock. That's something that is wonderful and that is available for you and for me, that God wants for us. Let me see, I think I've got one last verse in the next 4 minutes. Is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16. We do have trouble in this life. And I've been through some real sad things. And I've seen a lot of sad things. Pastors are with people in their happiest moments and their saddest moments. He says, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, this is actually a messianic psalm. That is, it's of the Messiah. But it also applies to all human beings like it did to David who wrote it. But part of it, at least one verse, applied to the Messiah. And it says, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Every commentary I've read said this is talking about death. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is the messianic part. But the whole psalm applies to God's children also. You will show me the path of life in your presence. That's yet to come. By what talks about the resurrection. in your presence, when we're in God's presence, is fullness of joy. At your right hand, Father. And which is where Jesus, this was written about him, where he went, and where you and I will go to God's kingdom. We won't be sitting at the right hand. I don't need to sit at the right hand of the Father or Jesus. I just want to be there to be in God's kingdom. What's going to be there? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures of this life are just shiny rocks. Not that important. Being in God's kingdom is joy, pleasure, forevermore.